begin this morning, I'd just like to say a word of thanks to all of you who have inquired, or those of you who have called, stopped by, sent cards, made phone calls, or asked me personally how I was doing with the latest sort of issues that I've been going through with my health. I just turned in a heart monitor that I was wearing for the last 14 days, and so that's another one of those explorations that the doctors are doing, trying to nail down the situation. So we can pray for some sense of clarity, perhaps an end to the exploration and naming what it is, and hopefully there will be a prescription, some kind of process moving forward that will help to alleviate it. So I thank you again for your prayers, and continue to solicit them. As pray for me as I pray for you. Amen. Also want to take the time to thank Sister Shannon Holderman's elder, Reverend Shannon Holderman's, who's in the hallway out there, and Brother John Carman, who is sitting on the front row, our president of council and the chair of our elders, for a magnificent job of organizing and arranging for a weekend retreat for our entire council to deal with some very significant efforts to refocus ourselves, take full advantage of what God is doing among us here at Oakdale Park Church, particularly as that relates to the expanding of ministry and the welcoming of an entire refugee community that are now parts of the Oakdale Park Church and the Christian Reformed denomination. And so we have some areas in which we will be getting back to you with some next steps, ways in which you may be not only supportive in your prayers, but perhaps active in helping us to move closer to becoming the one church that we continue to say that God is forging in our midst. And so I look forward to those times of updating, reporting, of soliciting further prayers and participation from the congregation, as well as from certainly we want to keep Pastor Claude in our prayers as he still is busy on his a business trip to Africa, and hopefully we'll be back soon. I'll continue to pray for that. One last piece is that there is a new members class. We used to call it the pastor's class or an orientation class. Anyway, it is one of those opportunities that if you are you've been here for a long time visitor, short time visitor, a guest, or whatever you want to call it, if you are searching for a place to call home, we want you to know that the doors of Oakdale Church are wide open, and we would anticipate that if you are so moved to be a part of this church family, please see me after service. It is not too late to join in to that effort as a step into formal membership in the congregation. And so with that, I know you've been standing a long time. Sorry about that. Turn your attention to our text for this morning, if we will. We are, again, as most of you are keenly aware, that this is the first Sunday of Lent, so we enter into this 40-day period of introspection and prayer, and that a part of the challenge for this year is to kind of follow the prayers of Jesus through the writings of the gospel writer Luke. And so today, we're going to read a couple of short verses from Luke's chapter 5. Verses 12 through 16, Tom, 12 through 16. If you do have your scriptures with you, you may feel free to open that and read along with us. And while Jesus was in one of the towns, in one town, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Do you see him? He was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, this is so beautiful, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus, look at Jesus. Jesus reached out his hand and touched. That's not insignificant, y'all. he touched the leper. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately, the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." And yet, the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But this is the part I want you to hold on to. But Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. But this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Now, Father, once again, we implore your presence among us this morning. We pray that you would be pleased once again to be in our midst. We know that you are here as an unseen guest, and we pray that right now you would begin to touch our hearts, open our minds, our ears, so that we may perceive and hear, and be even beyond that, we may internalize this call that we have to model you in prayer. And so we thank you for the words of my mouth, the collective meditation of our hearts, because God, indeed, you are our strength and our Redeemer. For we pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said amen. So again, this morning, my sisters and brothers, on this first Sunday in Lent, we read in this gospel text, this gospel lesson, but I want you to remember and to keep in mind what we covered on last week. How many of you were here last week? Just two or three? No. Remember on last week when we left Jesus, Jesus was on a prayer retreat on a mountainside with a few of his closest companions, those who we call the inner circle of his crew, those disciples for whom Jesus had probably originally reached out to, who somehow were a little bit more in tune with what Jesus wanted to get done with those who later would follow him. So you will recall that on this mount called the Mount of Configuration, that Jesus was transformed, right? He was transformed literally. He changed his appearance. His face began to shine like a bright flash of lightning. His clothes were gleaming. And he allowed those three brothers, those three followers, to catch a glimpse of his glory. And you remember how powerful that was, right? How powerful would that have been for us to have been there and to witness Jesus, giving us sort of a peek, a preview, a trailer, if you will, of what we had to look forward to in the end, in the combination of time, because that was a glimpse of heaven, y'all. And in fact, the brothers were so in awe. The scripture says Peter didn't know what to say, but he just felt like he needed to say something. And he said, "This is so good. This is so powerful, so life-changing, so life-giving. Why don't we just stay right here, Jesus?" Because there, you remember, it was Moses and Elijah having a conversation with Jesus, and they just thought, "Hey, it's a good deal. We can put in our resident papers right here, right? Get a building permit and build three shelters, and we can just live on this mountainside. Experience this mountaintop experience, and it'll have no end." That's sort of what we look forward to, right? When we all get to heaven someday. right? It would be glory, glory, hallelujah. But of course, that was not really what Jesus had in mind. For you see, he was on his mission. He knew what he had come to do and what he needed to accomplish. And that though revealing himself on that mountainside was a powerful event, but the way in which God's glory would be further exposed and the glory would be caught and glimpsed and experienced is that if he left the mountain and went back to the valley. So the Bible says that on the next day they got up and they journeyed back down the mountainside into the midst of the valley of despair. And you've got to see that this is a progressiveness that happens as Jesus, who now continues to make his way closer and closer to the eventuality of facing the death on a cross. And so they went down into the valley, back into the valley of despair in the midst of a raging spiritual battle. How many of you know that that's what happened when Jesus began to descend down that mountain? It was that he was moving directly into the midst of a raging spiritual battle. So throughout all of the Gospels, and when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see Jesus on this journey, right? And particularly during this time when we are called to reflect on all of the nuances and the particulars of his journey from Jerusalem, from the shores of Galilee into Jerusalem. We see Jesus being challenged by the forces of evil at nearly every turn. There was no time to stop. There was no time sometimes even to rest. And in fact, there was so much that Jesus had to accomplish. Can you all get that? That Jesus only ministered in his public ministry for 3.5 years? There was much to be done in a short period of time. Jesus was busy. Jesus was on the move. There was so much that he had to get accomplished. And the Bible says that he constantly was moving. He drove out many demons. He healed many who were sick. And he just kept on going. Jesus is fighting against the power of Satan and the power of darkness. However, Jesus remained strong in the battle, didn't he? Yes? Jesus remained strong in the battle. And we need to know that because we too are still in the battle. We who follow him. If you have decided to follow Jesus, you are following Jesus on a pathway into spiritual warfare. It would be short-sighted of us to think that we are also not under attack by the same evil forces that confronted Jesus. Each and every day, can I get a testimony? Each and every day we face persistent temptations and attacks by the enemy. Anybody? If you haven't been attacked lately, then maybe you need to check your membership card. Because all of us are subject to the same kinds of spiritual attacks if we are genuinely following Jesus. So things like temptations that we deal with in a variety of, I can't name them all, but take a moment, if you will, this morning. Reflect on what it was you have been tempted to do lately that you promised even last night, Lord, I'm not going to give in to that temptation anymore. We are tempted, my sisters and brothers, with many, many areas of temptation. There's addictions and trouble and pain and hardship and disappointments. There are doubts that are coming and going that sometimes we can't let go of. So these are the constant struggles that we face in this kind of a sin-filled world. So where do we, here's the question, where do we get the strength to stand against these attacks and keep fighting the good fight of faith? Where do we get the strength? As a matter of fact, a better question is, where did Jesus get the strength? And if we can find that out, we have a little bit of a clue. We might think of him, Jesus, as being the supernatural Son of God, right? He has power, superpower, and he just kept on moving from one temptation, one attack, one sense of obstacles and opposition to the next. But of course, Jesus, it's true that Jesus is the greatest, right, Son of God. He, in that capacity, he is the one who has limitless power of the Spirit that was actually anointed his life and ministry, right? He demonstrated that because he was actively using that divine power to heal and to call, to cast out demons and even to raise the dead. But what we need to remember, my sisters and brothers, this morning is also Jesus was completely human. He was the God-man, right? He was both human and divine. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4 said he was just like us in every way except one, right? He was without sin. So here in our text this morning, we find a powerful example for us to follow, that which made Jesus strong. The text says that Jesus would often slip away into a solitary place for what I like to call a wilderness prayer time. It was prayer all by him lonesome self, by himself, just he and God. No distractions, no cell phones buzzing, no instant messages, no tweeting, no television. You know, just by himself, alone with God in a solitary place. We often call these, we've got terms and terminology in church speak, right? We often call these times, we are practicing our personal devotions. Okay, I'm going to put you on the spot. How many of you have got a consistent habit of personal devotion? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass you. But if you don't have a special time, if you have not committed to a special personal time where you carve out some time somewhere, some in some solitary place, some place that you're not distracted, where you can connect with the Lord our God, with Jesus, our Savior, I want to encourage you, particularly during this time of the season when we are supposed to be really busy with this introspection business, right? We're supposed to be examining ourselves and looking and measuring and crying out and confessing and repenting and turning and saying, Lord, we realize how serious this was for you to give your life for us. So these personal quiet times, these are the times when we come into the presence of our God and our Father, of our Savior, to find strength, mercy, grace, and wisdom so that we can live out that calling for which he calls us. I believe that this is very instructive for us to lead these spiritual practices and building on the spiritual foundation, the development of our spiritual lives. So here from the very start, from our text this morning, here from the very start of Jesus' public ministry, the writer Luke tells us that Jesus takes time for prayer. So let's see what it means for him and for us. We know that in various scripture, right, throughout the Bible, in various places, that often Jesus got up early in the morning, right? And when we say early in the morning, the scriptures that I've read all indicate that sometimes this was even pre-dawn, when everybody else was asleep. As a matter of fact, one of the occasions, Jesus sneaked out of the house, and folk were looking for him and said, "Where did you go, Jesus? We've been looking for you." So he went so that he would find a place in solitary, a place of solitude, and where he can be quiet and reflective to connect with his heavenly Father early in the morning, even before dawn. Now, am I saying that everybody here this morning needs to develop that kind of early morning prayer devotion? In fact, we've tried it a few times for a number of years right here at church, right? We have two times a week. One was on a Tuesday, the other was on a Thursday. We call it the early risers prayer time. You know, some people can do that, but how many of y'all are night folk? Getting up early in the morning is real hard, right? Ask some of the college students who don't get up until 10 o'clock because they can't make it to an 8 o'clock class, right? So some of us are not morning people. Some of us are more evening people, and some of us are wired differently. I'm not saying that you just necessarily have to get up before dawn to pray, but I am suggesting that there needs to be a time that you're committed to. And so whether it's early in the morning or whether it's in the middle of the afternoon, or for whether it's later on before you lay your head down to rest. "Now I lay me down to rest, I pray the Lord," right? Hey. Maybe you're thinking, well, you know, when we look at models of Jesus doing stuff, man, that puts it at another level, right? That's all good for Jesus, but listen, understand something. Jesus didn't live in this postmodern 21st century lifestyle that we're living, you know? I mean, because listen, we are really busy people, aren't we? I would even dare to say that those who have worked for 30, 40 years on a full-time career and have officially stepped down and retired work hours like they're going back punching the clock, right? We're so busy with the soccer moms, right? Piling the kids into the van and going to the from this event to that event, arranging all kinds. We are busy. Understand, when we compare ourselves to Jesus didn't live in our busy times, right? We have little time. You know, we say things like, "Man, this is the only time I have to rest. I have to work hard all day, all week. I can't concentrate," right? But consider this for a moment. Humanly speaking, Jesus was far busier than any of us could ever even imagine. I mean, he was really busy. He's busier than we have ever been or ever will be. Even with your business of your family and all of the other commitments you have, Jesus was far more busier than that. So claiming busyness is an excuse. It's really a temptation, isn't it? Huh? It's really a cop-out. It's a trick of the enemy, right, to get you to forego carving out that special time. Grab a hold of that this morning, and if the shoe is slightly fitting, then the Lord is nudging you to do something about it. You know, sometimes we say, well, you know, God wants us to be, and as Reformed folk, we put a big emphasis on being busy and productive, right? We've got to be busy. We've got to be doing stuff. And after all, Jesus will understand when we have little time to pray. So the Gospel of Luke shows us just how busy Jesus was. So you do your own measurement there. Jesus is traveling throughout Galilee, the scripture says, because there is so much demand for him. Just imagine that. The crowds that followed him, pressing in on him. So tough at one point, the crowd was pressing so hard that Jesus, they drove him off of the shore of Galilee into a boat. He had to get back into the water to sit down and teach. They were pressing in on him because they knew that Jesus and Jesus alone, in many cases, held the key. He was the only one that could help them. He could help them to be cured. He could help them to be delivered from the demons that possessed them. He could heal them of their diseases. And on different occasions, Luke tells us that the crowd was large and it forced Jesus to seek a solid place of solitude. Jesus was busy like that. Sisters and brothers, he was busy just like that every day of his earthly ministry. The devil was trying to overwhelm him, perhaps whispering in his ear. Well, listen, that's what that temptation in the wilderness was about, right? Oh, well, you can take a shortcut, Jesus. All you have to do is speak to these rocks and turn them into bread. You don't really have to do that. All you have to do is neglect your time with the Father. Bow down to me and worship me. Right? He knew that there was that temptation to skip his time, his connections, his prayer time, his connecting with the Father. Because after all, God the Father knew that you were on this mission. He knew that you were busy. So it should be okay, right? Trick of the enemy. However, what we see in Jesus is that he didn't fall for the okey-doke. Y'all want to know what that means? Ask some of the children. He didn't fall for that. He didn't buy that line, right? He didn't get sucked into that. In fact, he did just the opposite. For Jesus to do the work that he was doing, to stand against the evil, to overcome the temptation, to remain faithful to the end, Jesus needed to walk in close communion with his heavenly Father. In other words, my brothers and sisters, it took Jesus making time to pray. Anybody believe that this morning? Martin Luther, the great reformer, had this quote. He says that if ever he felt too busy to spend 1 hour in prayer, he would double down and pray for 2 hours immediately so that he would not become so pious, right? Because he realized that the temptation not to spend that time in devotion, that the enemy of his soul was wrestling away his strength. Martin Luther realized what I said to you all of maybe a Sunday or so ago, that little prayer, little power. Good one, right? So Martin Luther realized that there was a draining of his strength, and really it was that which distracted him from being able to accomplish all that God had accomplished, that had acquired for him to accomplish. Some years ago, and some of you may be familiar with the name Billy Hybels. Billy Hybels wrote a book entitled Too Busy Not to Pray, right? Too busy not to pray. And in his book, he made the case that our personal prayers matter. Jesus, Jesus prayed all kinds of prayers. Jesus prayed with people. Jesus prayed for people. But Jesus also prayed for himself. Jesus took time to connect personally because our personal connections matter. And he said that our prayers, Billy Hybels said this, that our prayers need to fit a certain category. He said, first of all, they need to be regular. You know, some of us only pray when the heat gets too hot in the kitchen, right? When stuff is falling apart and unraveling, we're in a crisis. But he said prayer should be regular. Our prayers should be private, sincere, and specific. If we want to grow closer to God during this Lenten season, if we want to grow in our faith and in our witness to a dying world, if we want to be used of God to advance the gospel and to expand the kingdom of God, we cannot become too busy to pray. I knew I wasn't going to get a lot of shouts on that one. Amen? How much time do you spend in personal prayer? Again, I don't want you to answer that, but I do want you to me, but I do want you to answer it to yourself. Jesus took a special time to pray. Perhaps you, we've been encouraged in this prayer vigil where we are praying straight through, right, around the clock prayer as a part of our commitment to prepare ourselves for this powerful season. And it calls for us to pray for 1 hour. You know, there were some passages in the scriptures where Jesus asked his disciples, can't you just pray for 1 hour? And you know what was happening, right? They were nodding off. Jesus come back and they sleep. Listen, it may be difficult to pray for an hour if you've never done it. But I don't want you to fear that. I don't want you to shy away from it because it has not necessarily been your experience to pray for an hour. But I do want to encourage you that if you don't think you can do it for an hour, start out with 10 minutes. 10 minutes in the morning or 10 minutes at the end of the day or maybe even in between at lunchtime. Take your Bible, do some devotional materials, read the Bible and then pray. Start this to be a habit in your life if not already at the forefront. Get in tune with God. Consider what he's calling you to. Focus on your relationship with him. Include your family, your spouse, your wife, your children, your church members. Start now. Start today. Decide, pick a time, write it down, hold yourself accountable. So I encourage you this morning. This passage points out the idea that Jesus had a special place, a place of solitude, a solitary place, and he would slip off. Jesus found this place. For him, it was not a special room or a special chair. Instead, in the text, in the context of our text, there was no place in the house where Jesus was staying, so he left the house. So sometimes that might be possible or necessary with all of the people that were around him, right? But tell me, tell yourself, really, where's your special place? Where's your special place? And if you don't have one, ask God to lead you to a special place. We have, most of us, I think, would admit, if we were honest, right, that we have special times that we never miss, right? We never miss our favorite TV programs when it comes on television or that movie, right? We have our special chair that we sit and we watch contests, you know, basketball, football, all kinds of sporting events, right? We have a special time and a special place for special hours. We never miss, but it's sad if we don't have a special place that we've carved out just to connect with God. Find a place, find a time. Be with God. Consider his word. Begin the discipline of prayer in your life. Finally, I know some of you are asking, well, if we're going to follow Jesus' model, is there a particular length of time that we ought to pray? Well, I think the important thing is to get going. I don't think that Jesus prayed a little quick prayer and then got going. But during this Lenten season, again, we need to make a commitment, right? we may make a commitment to step up to this prayer vigil. So I understand that all of the slots are filled. Where's my sister? Are all the prayer slots finished and filled in? Mm-hmm. Okay. Amen. And so even though the vigil that we've set aside is complete, our opportunity to pray, is not exhausted. And if you heard that call, and even if you don't think you can come all the way over to the sanctuary and to go into the prayer room, you can pray right from your own homes. Amen? And so here's a little bit, and as I close, a little bit of Billy Hybels to close us out with, because in his book, Too Busy Not to Pray, he lays out a formula or a model of prayer, and it's very easy to remember. It's called ACTS. How many of you heard of it? Acts, right? The A stands for adoration and praise. So when you start your prayer, you're focusing on praising God and adoring God and thinking of all of the ways that you can give praise to God. And you move from adoration into the C. And the C stands for confession. Remember that God sees all, he hears all, he knows all. And when we admit those times in our lives were places where we have failed to be what God has called us to be, when we need to confess that, we need to acknowledge that before a holy God. And then moving from confessions to the letter T of thanksgiving, and that is thanking God for all that God has done, all that God will do, and all of the ways in which he's blessed you. And lastly is the S. And the S is that God says, come unto me and let your prayers and your supplications, asking God for what you need, and then anticipating that God would hear and answer your prayer. Jesus prayed in a wilderness prayer. I encourage us to follow his example. Amen. Father, we thank you again for the example of Jesus and his relentless dedication to staying in contact through prayer with you. And God, we pray that even now, in the midst of all of the busyness of our modern lives, that we will not fall into the temptation of saying we are too busy to pray. Help us to find those quiet times and places that we may commune with you, that we may hear your voice speaking back to us, that we may sense your presence leading and guiding us through this journey on our way to our heavenly home. For this is our prayer that we pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said amen.